Well, good to be here again. Yesterday, I don't know, what's today? I got my days. Today is Saturday, so Thursday made 2 weeks that we've been up in Maine. And the Lord's had us all over Maine. And normally I'm down south at this time. We're preaching in churches down there and such. But the Lord just smote my heart and said, you need to come to Maine. So I've been up in Maine for the last 2 weeks. Some of you may know Evangelist Tim McVeigh. We've kind of been around with him and such and visiting other churches in South Liberty, South Liberty Baptist Church. We've preached at Cornerstone Baptist Church in Prospect, Maine. New Life Baptist Church, Brother Craig Cobb. I met him about 20 years ago. He was the minister that would come into the prison and preach to me. You see, when I was in prison Brother Cobb would come in and he'd preach to us on Thursday nights and such. And so I had a privilege of preaching at his church three times last week and so on. And so the Lord's been keeping us busy. I think there's been two nights that we weren't in church the whole 2 weeks. Let me just say this. That's not an issue with me and my family. Church is not something we do. It's who we are. Church is not something. Oh, hey, guys. Oh. Go get ready. I know we got to go to church again. God forbid if I ever get an attitude like that about the one who saved me. Amen. God forbid if I don't have a problem going anywhere else. You mean I'm going to have a problem with somebody who saved me? I'm going to have a hard time going to hear the preaching of the word of God when that Jesus Christ gave his life to me and I'm going to throw a fit about going to church? God, take me out right now if I ever get that way. I love being in church. I love hearing the preaching. I love sitting underneath it. I don't have to be the preacher. I'd be just fine sitting in that pew getting preached to.
Amen. Right.
That's reality. You know, deceived people don't know they're being deceived. There's only one way they're going to find out that they're being deceived. Jeremiah 17. And you talked about it already. But I just want to point something out real quick before I get into preaching. And I hope you all have a few minutes here so we can go in here and see what the Lord has to say. And I just want to turn to Jeremiah 17 real quick. And I want to read one verse. And then I'm going to move on to what the Lord has given me. And I thank God for the opportunity to be here. Tomorrow I have to get back to New York. We're going to leave, after the afternoon service. We're going to head back home. It's about a 10-hour drive. So I have a ministry, Liberty Behind Bars Ministry. I spent many years in jails and prisons in my entire life. I'm an ex-gang member from a very violent gang. The Lord delivered me from that. Ex-alcoholic and drug addict. Listen, I'm not in recovery. I'm recovered, ED.
Amen.
Okay, I don't need AA and NA and all. I got Jesus Christ. He took care of that for me. Yes. I don't need to go hear their classes out of the big blue book and all that. I got a black book right here with pages on it that Jesus Christ is that I've been. What does it say? You'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. Amen. He's given me a new life. Amen. I'm not in recovery. The only thing I'm recovering from is my sins. But I'm not in recovery as far as it comes to alcohol, drugs, and everything else. God has delivered me from that. He gave me a whole new life. Isn't that what he says he wanted to do?
Yes. Amen.
What do I need NA for? NAA for? What do I need that for? What's it going to do? Give me leeway to go back to doing what I want and then go and confess to some God? You know what they told me one time when I was in rehab at Canterbury Farms near St. Albans, Vermont? They said, you can make the doorknob your God if you'd like. What's that doorknob going to do? That doorknob didn't help me get off of drugs and alcohol, I can guarantee you that. That doorknob wasn't powerful enough to deliver me from a very violent gang that wanted to kill me for wanting to leave. You go take your doorknob to a gang and see how well they treat you. I had to bring God with me, my friend.
Amen.
So anyway, I have the ministry and Liberty Behind Bars. Please take the information back there. At least pray for us. I don't need your money. God will provide. But I need your prayers. I need your friendship. That'd be great. Your prayers would be wonderful.
Yes.
Encouragement would be great. I got emails, text messages, phone number, whatever you need. All the information's there. And so God has given me that ministry, Liberty Behind Bars. But so what happens is I work with the men and women while they're in jail and prison. I got about 1,600 inmates in the jail that I work in. And so that's where I build my foundation. That's where I build my relationships. But it doesn't end there. I'm not a church. I think outside the church. You know, they say think outside the bun. Well, I think outside the church, I don't do typical things because I see it from an inmate's point of view. I see where the churches are failing in jail ministry. And the Lord has raised me up and showed me those things. And that's where I come at it. So I don't just help. If you look on here, it says liberty behind bars and beyond. What does that mean? That means when they get out, I work with them. That means when they get out, brother, I go sit in their homes and I do Bible studies with them.
Amen.
That means I get in their, I get involved in their families with CPS and foster care, and I get involved with everything they're doing, going to visit them while they're in jail and prison, and when they get out, we do family counseling together. You see, everybody wants a convict to come home and be a good boy and girl, but nobody's willing to teach them. Nobody's willing to show them. Nobody's willing to open a church door. When I got out of prison, I said, wow, I got to go and I got to work with these men and women for 5 years. They prayed for me. They knew my family. They knew who I wanted to pray for. They would sit there and tell me they loved me. And then when I got out and I walked in their church, I got the cold shoulder. You see, jail ministries is where they want to leave it, in jail. God forbid if Liberty Behind Bars only wants to work with people while they're in jail.
Right.
They need to be worked with on the outside. But anyway, a deceived person doesn't understand they're being deceived. And if you look at Jeremiah chapter 17, and you look at verse 10 here, and it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. So we know that he's in there, and he's trying to work things, and he's trying to search our. But you got here's what's important. What's important is the very next thing he says, I tried the reins. You see, we have a God who's so merciful that not only is he going to show you what your heart is doing, but you know what reins are? It's a thing that drives them. But he's going to show you why your heart does what it does.
Right.
He doesn't want to just show you what's in your heart. He wants to show you what your heart's doing and why it does that.
Yes.
You see, God's not trying to prove himself to what's in your heart. He's trying to prove to you what's in your heart.
Amen.
My friend, let me just say this. We're a deceived people without that Bible.
Yes.
We're deceived people, and we know how to put on fronts. We know how to put, hey, I'm, just because I was an ex-criminal doesn't mean I'm the only chameleon in this room.
Right.
People can put on different colors and fit in to get in. I'm not the only one who can do that. I watch Baptist people do it all day. I watch Baptist people. They got their lingo down. They got the dress down. They got the music down. They can talk to you, conversate with you, and everything else. And all it is a big show. All it is a big show. Let me just say this. When I travel around, Brother Trent, this is one of the most heartbreaking things that we see as a family. As I have mothers and grandmothers and fathers coming up to me saying, would you help my child? They're in prison.
Yep.
They grew up in Sunday school. They grew up in a good, godly home.
That's right.
You know where I come to find out destroys that them? The hypocrisy of the parents. The hypocrisy of the parents have driven them children away from Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, let me just say this. You may be one way here, and if you're another way at home, it's driving your children to hell.
Amen. That's right.
That's reality.
Yes.
And they're all over the place. I work with people in all states, Arkansas, New Jersey, Florida, South Carolina, North Carolina. I work with them all, and all the mothers and all the parents and uncles, they're just saying, please help our children. Hey, man, listen, the only help for them is number one, Jesus Christ, and number two, that you get your life right. Stop being that chameleon.
Amen.
Amen.
The destruction of families and churches today is unbelievable. And so I have men and women that I work with in the jail, and Brother Trent, you know what they say to me? What does your religion have to offer me that I already don't get from the streets? They see the nonsense in the churches. They see the hypocrisy. They see the fighting and everything else that goes on. They see that, and they ask me, what does your church, what does your religion have to offer me that's different than what I get out there on the streets? I just want to ask a question. I asked you this earlier, and it's a very serious question that I ask. How many people, my friends, that are sitting in this church tonight, how many of you have people knocking down your door to get what you have?
Right.
How many? How many came to your door today and said, boy, I'd really like to have what you have. I'd really like to come to your church, or I'd really like to get into that Bible that you have. How many of us can say that? But you can get a drug dealer to come knock on somebody's door and steal that child out of the house. That sex trafficking, all that stuff. You know where all that comes from? That comes from little girls that were raised in churches, my friend. And some guy has come along and is told some lies, and guess what? He steals them off the church pews. I was just reading a story about that today, where a Baptist girl who was raised in Sunday school, a man was able to come in and swindle her and confuse her and get her out there and sell her as a sex slave. Just because we don't hear of it much don't mean it ain't happening in our churches. I promise you that. Churches today, Brother Trent, have learned how to sweep that under the rug. They hide those things instead of exposing them. You know what God wants to do? He wants to expose.
Yes.
Read your Bible. Where's he trying to sweep things under the rug at any time? Never.
No, right.
Never.
He don't.
It's always an exposure. It's always him trying to bring things to light, those hidden things to light. Yeah. It's what he wants to do. He's trying to search the heart. He's trying to try the reins. Because he wants people to see. You know why? Because he's a loving God. And that's what he really wants. And so while I was in prison, I made a profession. And I'm going to get ahead of myself here. A profession, as I said the other night, is not salvation. People are holding on to a profession today like it's Jesus Christ, and it's not. Profession doesn't equal salvation. Jesus Christ does.
Yes, amen.
8 years ago, I finally kicked religion out of my life. And I got a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yes.
I didn't have to make a profession.
Right.
I'd have a testimony now, not a profession. That's reality.
Yeah.
I mean, people get up and they say, they have all kinds of testimonies to say. Now that's exactly what it is, testimonies. Go ask my children. You know why most people don't want you talking to their children? They're afraid what's going to be said.
Yeah.
That's reality.
Yeah.
I'm just going to protect my children. No, you got to protect you. Well, you know what it says here? Why aren't they hearing? Why aren't people hearing, Brother Trent? Why aren't they hearing? You hear of all the people getting saved all over the place. Where are they? Well, we have a whole lot of empty pews sitting in this church, and this ain't the only church. Why aren't they hearing? You hear of all the professions, well, where are they? And I said this, I think, last night. After I got saved, nobody had to convince me that I had to go to church. Let me say that again. Nobody had to beg me to come to church.
Amen.
Nobody had to show up at my door and say, hey, you know, it's time for church.
Right.
Nobody had to tell me, hey, you know, you should read your Bible.
Right.
These all became desires of my heart. These all became things that, hey, here's what people are looking for. Get me out of the drugs. Get me out of the alcohol. Get me out of jail. Get me out of prison. Get me out of the mental hospital. Get me out of fornication. Get me out of debt. That's what they're looking for. They have no clue what they need to be saved from. It ain't none of that garbage. If that's the case, I would have been saved eons ago. That's not what God is looking for. God is not looking for the worldly sorrow. He's looking for the sins, the sorrow, this what we have done against a holy God. That's what he's trying to get people to see. Not the things that we have done or have been done to us. Deceived people can't see. They're being deceived. God's got to do this. He's got to work in them. But you know, they're not hearing today. Now, why aren't people hearing the word of God? God and his word has not changed, but people and their knowledge has changed the way people see God and his word. Let me say that again. Man's knowledge has gotten in the way of how people see God.
Right.
Man's knowledge has gotten in the way on how people see the Bible.
Yeah.
Amen.
I see it all over the place when I'm traveling around.
Yeah.
the man of God will get up there and preach. He'll say something contradictory to that King James Bible. And a person will walk up to him and say, hey, you know, pastor, that didn't line up with the Bible. Don't worry about it. My commentary told me better. Man has stepped in the place of God. You can take your commentaries and you can go ahead and rub them on your chest because it ain't going to do nothing for you. You can take your Bible dictionaries, your Greek, your Hebrew, your Aramaic, and you can go ahead and walk that nonsense right out the door because it ain't going to do a thing for you or anybody with you.
That's right.
Hey, Brother Dale, you know, you should really know that Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. It'll give you a better understanding of God. Show me where that's in the Bible. Show me where a knucklehead, a drug addict, an alcoholic, an ex-criminal, an ex-gang member has to learn that to get a closer relationship with God. That's just nonsense. Right. That's just pure idiocy.
Right. Yes.
You know, in order for people to get a better understanding of what salvation is, you got to learn that stuff. Then I'm going to be lost and going to hell the rest of my life. There's no chance for me ever getting saved.
Right.
That nonsense. You know why people aren't hearing? Because man's knowledge has gotten in the way. Amos chapter 8. Turn with me to Amos chapter 8 if you would. I want to share what's part of what's going on. It's awfully quiet here tonight. At least when somebody say amen, excuse me, hey, shut up, you don't know what you're talking about, something. I don't like when it's quiet. I want to hear something. Somebody moving their seats or something. Too quiet here. God help us. Hey, God help us. You know what? Matter of fact, Brother Trent, if you would do me a favor,
yes,
would you pray right now for this service? I need you to pray right now. That'd be good.
Lord, we come before your throne, Father. I pray, Father, God, that you would help us now, Lord. God, still our hearts, open our ears, Father, spiritually. God, as you walked on the road, you told those men, or they had said that you opened their ears that they might understand the scriptures. God, people can't understand because they're dead to you. God, we want you to show yourself tonight and who you are. God, I pray that you would help us, still the preacher, Father. Help him to preach the message. May your message be given tonight. God, I want to lift you up now. God, I pray that your will would be done. Hallowed be thy name, Father. I pray by the end of the night that in someone's heart, the name of Jesus Christ would mean so much more than what it did before. God, I pray for the lost souls here tonight. For those that think too little of you. God, help us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for that, brother. I appreciate it. Amos chapter 8. I want to just read verse 11 and 12. And it says here, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread or a thirst of water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. There is a famine in America of the word of God, and man has replaced it with books. Man has replaced it with their knowledge. Man has replaced it with other versions of the Bibles. And that's why we have a famine in America today of hearing the word of God.
Amen.
You know what? We all forget this one thing. It says the simplicity that's in Christ. You know who deceived them? It says the devil. And his subtle, he was real subtle. He just did small things. And you know what it did? It deceived them. And it says the simplicity that's in Christ. We've left that now for what man wants to say. For his opinion. For his knowledge. There's a famine in America of the word of God. Man has replaced it with his books and his knowledge. And they call them Bibles. Matthew 4:4 says, but he answered and said, it is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God.
Amen.
Where there is no spiritual bread, the people cannot be fed. They cannot eat when it is not there. And the result in America is the spiritual starvation of people, and they're dying and going to hell as a result.
Yes.
Where there's no bread for them to eat spiritually, they're dying and going to hell because they're not taught how to live by the bread alone that comes out of the mouth of God. They're not taught that anymore. They're taught the knowledge of man supersedes that Bible. There are people who are sitting in this room right now who think men like me are crazy because I take it the way I take it. Let me just tell you this. I was never raised in any kind of religion, ever. I was never brought up Catholic. I never had a Bible in my home. My mother never brought me to a church. Never mentioned the name God. Never mentioned Jesus Christ. And yet, God has given me the words of life, and I get to hold them, and this means everything to me.
Amen.
This here that I hold in my hand is my lifeline.
Yes.
Bible.
Yes.
Basic instructions before leaving earth. My friend, if you're a born-again, saved person, God has given you an instruction manual on how to run your life. The problem is that this book goes against everything we are, and we don't like it.
Right, right. Yes.
It exposes us for who we are, and we don't like it.
That's right.
It's like looking in the mirror. We look in the mirror, and we try to tell ourselves how good we really look. But if that mirror told you what you really look like and could see inside your heart and show you what you really were, you think you'd still like to look in that mirror? No, you would not. Well, that's what the Bible does.
Amen.
Hebrews 4:12 tells us that. It's quick. That means it's alive. And it's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It's going to split the hairs. You see, today people don't want to believe that Bible can split the hairs. Well, guess what? It does. Mm-hmm. And there's a famine in the land because people don't want to be fed the manna from heaven. They don't want to be fed the word of God anymore. They'd rather have man tickle their ears and tell them some good religious goody-two-shoe things. Thank God I have a preacher that doesn't do that to us.
That's right.
Am I right, Amy? That's my wife, Amy, there. Raise your hand for a second, beautiful. And then that's my daughter, Autumn. And then that's my son, Luke. And I thank God for them because I don't deserve them. My wife used to be, back before I got saved, she used to pray that God would kill me. That's just how brutal it was for her, right? Could you imagine putting up with the nonsense that I used to put her through? And so she would say, you know what, Lord, I love him, but I don't want to divorce him, but I can't take it anymore. Would you kill him? Well, he did. He killed me 8 years ago and gave her a new husband. How about that? Woo! That's how good God is, my friend. That's what he does.
Amen.
He saves and changes people, right? He gives them that new life. And guess what? Part of that new life is desiring the things of God.
Yes.
Hey, part of that new life is desiring the truth on the inward parts.
Mm.
People want to live Christianity only on the outside.
We need that.
They only want to live Christianity only on the outside. How they look, how they feel, how they can talk. They know the lingo and so on and so forth. You ask her when I got out of prison. I mean, I knew every kind of Bible you could think of, frontwards and backwards. You think that saved me, Trent? I could preach an NIV, ESV, KAV, NIV. Any kind of V Bible you could think of. I knew all that stuff. I even started learning some Greek and Hebrew, which made me dumber. God had to cure me of that nonsense.
Yes.
Am I lying, Amy? How much did God take away from me?
All of
he
it.
Stripped me of that nonsense.
Yeah. Yes.
I'm not kidding you. I came out of prison because I could sit in my bunk. When I came out, I had 5 years to do for armed robbery. I was facing 12 and a half to 25 years. I got knocked down to 7.5 to 15. I ended up getting 5 years here. I was already serving an armed robbery bid down in Florida when New York State indicted me, and they flew me up here on the airplane. And so I got indicted up in New York State. I ended up doing 5 years, and I took those 5 years, and the judge said this. He said, Mr. Moore, I want you to take these next 5 years, and I want you to learn how to be a productive member of society. What is that? What is a productive member of society to somebody like me? I was being productive in my society. I was doing exactly what I knew how to do. But you don't like it, so therefore you put me in jail. What he was really telling me is you need to go out there and become a law-abiding citizen, and I have no clue what that was. But you see the little programs in jails and prisons, they think they're going to teach you something and make you survive on the outside, and they won't. Boys' homes is where I started out, and that boys' home just taught me how to be a better inmate. It prepared me for what I was going to face when I became a big boy and I was going to go to the big house. First Corinthians 8:1 says, knowledge puffeth up.
Yeah, preach it.
Knowledge puffeth up. Today, people's knowledge of the Bible makes them think that there's something they're not.
Yeah.
I was that one. So when I was in prison, I'd be walking around, and they used to call me and my friend, the Muslims and the Nation of Islam and all those guys. They would look at us and go, uh-oh, here comes Peter and Paul. Here comes Peter and Paul, because I knew the Bible that well, Trent.
Yeah.
I knew the Bible that well, but you know what I didn't know? I didn't know the man Jesus Christ.
Right.
That's reality. Hey, let me just say this real quick. Knowledge is not salvation. Just because you know the Bible doesn't mean you're saved.
That's right.
I just want to clear that. I want to get that out of the air right now. Knowledge puffeth up. It makes a person think there's something that they're not. You know, that's called pride.
Yeah.
Pride. You know what I used to do, Brother Trent? I tried to, with my knowledge, I tried to convince people that I was saved. And in turn, I was trying to convince myself that I was saved with my knowledge.
Right.
But inside, I knew something was missing. I knew that nothing had changed within me. I learned how to be a chameleon once again. But this time, I stamped Christianity on it. And I used knowledge to convince people. Man, I can't believe how much you've changed. One thing happened when I got out this last time. I left Jesus standing at the door because I never had him. When I got out of prison, he stayed there. And my life went quickly down the hill. And I mean quick, going right back to everything that I always did. Because knowledge will not hold up. Knowledge has its place.
Yes.
After salvation. You see, today people are trying to put knowledge in place of salvation. And it's not going to work. It will fall apart. Let me just say this. If I said, how many in here believe God is all powerful, that there's nothing he cannot do? We'd all raise our hand. Absolutely. 100%. Then can God give us a salvation where you don't doubt? That's what gets people mad. That's what gets people mad, because I believe in a Bible. I believe in a salvation where you don't have to doubt.
Right.
If the doubts are tearing you apart, let me just give you a little warning. When this King James Bible is being preached and the Holy Ghost of God is moving through the pews, it's not the devil making you doubt, it's God.
Right.
Why would the
right.
devil mess with you? He wants to leave right. you there. Why would he make you doubt?
That's right. His word.
Why would the devil make somebody doubt? He wants you to leave you right where you are thinking you're saved. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ doesn't want to leave you there.
Amen.
He wants you to get it right, and he's trying to show you why you doubt.
Amen.
That's reality.
Yeah.
That's what I learned sitting in my church pew for 4 years trying to convince everybody that I really had it.
Right.
You know why? Call me crazy, but knowledge puffeth up. Oh, it gets people mad. It tears them up when you tell them about their doubt in that Bible. It tears them from limb. They can't stand to hear it because they have doubts all through their entire life. Yeah. Then you have the wrong God. It's trying to war. Hey, do you want to play Russian roulette with your soul? That's what it comes down to. Just because you can talk that lingo doesn't mean you have what it takes to be saved. What does it take to be saved? Jesus Christ. Knowledge is something God gives after salvation. When I was lost, I used to use Bible knowledge to convince people that I was saved. I was blinded in my mind to the truth of the gospel. And it says here in 2 Corinthians 4, but if the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the small g, God of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Let me ask you this. And some of you have heard this, and I'm sorry, forgive me, but it needs to be said. How many believe that people have to come to that point where they trust Jesus Christ as their salvation? If that's the case, then you don't believe the same Bible I believe. Because there's nowhere in your Bible that says trust Jesus Christ for salvation. Nowhere. And I'll sit down with you and I'll show you every single place where it says for salvation that a person needs to believe. Believe is in your Bible 131 times. 114 times it's in the New Testament. 85 times in the book of John. Guess what it's all talking about? Salvation. Never, ever will you ever find the Bible telling somebody to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a wonderful verse. But what does the next part of that verse say? How can they call in whom they don't trust? In whom they don't believe.
That's right, amen.
John 3:16, the most powerful verse, everybody likes to use it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall trust in him shall... Doesn't say that. That whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Because God knows this. We're not born with belief. Somebody had to teach you that you could come in this pew and sit and it was going to hold you up. That means that came from an outside source. When you all walked in here, you didn't walk in and look at that pew and go, gosh, I wonder if that would hold me up. No, you came in and sat on it. Because somewhere, at some point in your life, somebody taught you that's what you do. And you believed it. And then you, therefore, you trusted the pew to do exactly what it was going to do. Psalm 78:22 says this, they believed not in God, therefore they trusted not in his salvation. Pretty cut and dry. The problem is people won't hear that. I got to use my children as an example one more time. If I have to walk around convincing my children every day that I'm their father, isn't there a problem with that? That's how salvation works, my friend. If God's got to convince you every day of your salvation, you don't have the salvation of that Bible.
Amen.
You know why? You know what it says? The Spirit, his Spirit, bears witness with our spirit. Hey, it doesn't say that your spirit bears witness with your spirit.
No.
That's you trying to convince yourself you're saved. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit.
Amen.
I lost that 8 years ago. I lost having to convince myself that I was saved through knowledge.
Right.
That's reality. It says here, they believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should what? Shine unto them. How about that glorious gospel shining on somebody and chasing that darkness away, chasing those down? Hey, how about the day came where you can raise holy hands without wrath and doubting? Uh-oh. There's that word again. And these things are written, why, Brother Trent? That you may know, that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life. Amen. Not that you may think, or that you may doubt. I'm going to tell you this. My God and my Bible is more powerful than the devil to make somebody doubt.
Yeah. Right. It should comfort us if we're saved.
That's reality. The devil doesn't want to mess with somebody who's doubting. He's got them right where they want them. Deceived. And they're thinking they're something they're not. But why? They have that knowledge. They have that knowledge. They have that profession. And they'll sit there and they'll burn in hell for it. Was it not going to send me and you to hell, little lady? Yes, it was. Me and my wife were going to grasp onto that because some man kept coming up to us and telling us, you're okay. You got it. That's just the devil making you doubt. And we'd get up and look at each other and go, we don't have it, though. Come up here and give your testimony. We'd be like, no. No, we don't want to give our testimony because we're not sure if we had that.
That's a problem.
They'll come up here. Yeah, it's okay. It's the devil. No, it's not the devil. No. All right. Well, tonight I got saved. That's what they did to us. Yeah. And then they would dunk us in the water again and again and again. How about that ended 8 years ago, didn't it, Amy? You know what? I got saved. I got saved. I got born again. My life has been changed. It's been turned upside down. Hey, brother, it was good talking to you again, man. Yes, sir. You tell your wife I said hello, okay?
I will.
God bless you, friend. That's the glorious gospel, Jesus Christ, your son. And 2 Timothy 3:7 says this, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what they're doing today, Brother Andrew. They're ever learning, but they can never come to the knowledge of salvation, of Bible salvation. They can sit there all day long with their doctorates and bachelor's degrees and all that stuff, but they can never come to the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ as a Savior. You say, why do you pick on those people that have degrees? I have a degree, I have a doctorate, but it didn't teach me my Bible. I promise you that no Bible college is going to teach you a Bible. You know where I learned my Bible, brother? Sitting in the church pew and the man of God getting up there and teaching it. You know where else I learned it? Sitting at my coffee table and letting the Holy Ghost of God show me what the Bible is. No college. College didn't teach me my Bible. I thank God that I did. Hey, listen. College made me dumber. You know why I say that? Because there's a lot of stuff that I had to throw away. There's a lot of stuff that I had to say, whoa, what is it? Wait, this is a Baptist person teaching me this? Baptists are teaching NIV doctrine. They're going out there and they preach a King James Bible and live an NIV life. That Brother Dale, it ain't like that. Okay, tell me, why has a mini revival broken out in Maine here, where how many people are getting saved, pastors, wives, pastors, and everything else? Why is that happening in New York? People who've been sitting in church their entire life, who had claimed a profession at one time, are now getting saved.
Amen.
Why? Tell me why. Because the depth of the deception. A deceived person can't see they're being deceived. God's got to open their understanding to that. But you know what they don't want to do? They don't want to hear it. Here's what we're doing. You know, people, I said this last night. People come up and they shake my hand. Ah, thanks, Brother Dale. And inside they hate my guts. You know why they hate me? Because Jesus Christ said if I tell them the truth, that world will hate me. They're part of the world. They hate me. Isn't that what it says? If you're supposed to be my Christian brother or sister and you don't like me or hate me, the Bible says you're lost.
That's
I just want you to know that.
I just read that today.
Yeah. First John.
That's right. That's what it says.
Yeah. First John. Amen.
Why? Because I tell the truth? I'm not lying. I have no reason to lie. What do I got to lie about? I'm preaching the Bible. I'm not telling you about what I believe. I'm telling you what God wrote. If there's an issue, it should be with God, not me. I'm a human being. I'm in the flesh. I'm no better than anybody sitting in this room. I'm just crazy enough to believe that Bible.
Amen.
Exactly for what it says, for who it says to, how it says it in context, and everything else in between.
Right.
Yeah. You're just taking it way too far. Good.
Yes.
You know why? Because people said the same thing when I was out there living a life of hell, and the same people would try to come to me and run me through a Romans road and try to run me through a prayer, and now you want to complain because I love Jesus that much and I want to come out here and preach the truth.
Right. Yeah.
They thought the same thing about me when I was out there doing that crazy mess. Oh, you're just pushing that kind of stuff too far, aren't you, Dale? Now I hear the same thing as a Christian. I'm not a man pleaser. I never pleased men when I was out there, and I'm not trying to please a man tonight. I'm not. Am I here trying to please you?
No.
Have I ever tried to please you this whole entire week?
No.
Anybody who's been here all week ever think that I tried to please you by 1 second? I'm not a respecter of persons.
Amen.
God gave me a message and I'm just going to preach it.
Amen. Yeah.
If somebody gets mad, that's fine. Get mad. Take it out on God, not me. I'm the messenger.
Right.
You know when I found, sister, you know when I finally realized that I was lost? Is when I used to get angry and so bitter at God.
Yeah.
My wife, beautiful, wonderful wife that she is, she wasn't always that. Just want you to know that. She was brutal. She hated God. She hated God because God was showing her who she was, Brother Trent.
Right.
And that tears a person out. Today, Baptists have learned how to go out to the psychiatrist, and get a pill to cover that up. That's what they do. Hey, if so, I was on, I don't know, how many pills was I on?
That's sorcery.
About 15, 17 pills a day I was on before I got saved. Anti-psychotropic pills, anti-psychotic pills, antidepressants. For everything that they diagnosed me with, they put me on one or two pills. And I mean, I'm up to all these ungodly amounts of pills every single day.
Yeah.
How many do you think I take today? Zero. Not a one. You know why? Because those psychiatrists and psychologists, brother, forgot to tell me that Jesus Christ can clean my conscience up.
Right.
He can give me a new life and make me happy with peace and joy where I don't need that nonsense anymore.
Yep.
You see, that's what's happening in Baptist churches today, though, Brother Trent.
Yeah.
The Holy Ghost of God gets on somebody, and they got to run somewhere and have somebody help them or comfort them or give them a pill. Let's run to mom and dad, or let's run some. Hey, you know, this guy get up there and he preaches. Hey, don't worry, you're okay. He's just an idiot. He's just one of those, Bible thumpers and all that.
Yeah.
And they get a man to console them, and they don't go and even check out the Bible and let the Holy Ghost console them in it.
Right. He's the comforter.
Isn't that what it says to go do? Search out your own salvation with fear and trembling?
Yeah.
Who's going to comfort you in that?
Holy Ghost.
But we won't run to that.
The Word of God.
Why don't we go to that? Do you know I would have been saved a long time ago if I would have learned to stop running from my pastor, stop running from the Word of God, and start running to the Word of God?
Right.
It would tear me up, man. I mean, tear me out the frame to hear that stuff. And I would sit there, ate up, and I would run out of the church. I'm not kidding you. I'd run up. I'd say, Amy, get in the car now. And I'd leave out of there just twisted. And I watch it happen in churches today. But you know what? I thank God I had a man of God, a pastor who would call me and say, Dale, get in your Bible right now.
Yeah.
You get in your Bible and you face that head on. Don't run from it. You face it.
Yeah.
They're not taught that today. Somebody's trying to console them and counsel them and everything else except for to Jesus Christ. Send them to Jesus. Send them to Jesus.
Right.
Send them to that Bible. He'll comfort them. Is that what he says? That he'll comfort us in all things.
Yeah.
He'll show us that comfort.
Yeah.
That's reality. Oh, wait. Let me say, it's reality if you believe that. If you believe your Bible, that's a reality. If you don't believe your Bible, it's not. Boy, you're awful smart aleck guy. Good. I don't mind being a smart aleck. You wouldn't have liked me my other way either. There's times I have to remind people I wasn't always a Christian. How long do you think? I've only been saved 8 years. I've been saved 8 years. My wife's been saved about 8.5 years. 48 years old. I just started living my life. You know, I'm enjoying my life. I enjoy what God has opened, what doors he's opened up for me. When I came to Maine 2 weeks ago, I had one church. That was Pastor Trent's church. And then God had just opened so many doors for us all across Maine.
Amen.
Thank God for his mercy. And I love it. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus has harsh words for people willingly choosing not to hear. Because there are people sitting in the church pews even tonight that are choosing to not hear. They may not come out and say it, but their body language shows it. Their face shows it. You ever know, Trent, after you've been preaching for a while, you can read people's faces. You pretty much know what's going on with them.
Yes.
I'm reading some faces in here tonight, and they're not very happy. That's just reality. If I told you to raise your hand, you could.
No joy till they get sin.
Why do you not understand my speech, Jesus Christ says, even because you cannot hear my word? Year of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God, ready, heareth God's words.
Amen.
He that is of God heareth God's words. But it doesn't end there. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. That's pretty harsh language coming from our Savior, don't you think? But there are people who are in the church tonight who are not hearing God's words.
They're not of God.
Because they're not of God. But to get them to hear that, to get them to understand that, to allow the Holy Ghost of God to just break that down. One of the problems is found in John chapter 5, verse 44. And here's what it says. It says, how can you believe? So he's asking you a question. How do you think you can believe when you receive honor one from another and not the honor that cometh from God alone? You see, people are more worried about what other people are going to think of them than what they think what Jesus Christ is going to think of them.
Yeah.
That's backwards. We should care about what Jesus Christ thinks of us and not care what people think about us. I don't care what people think about
me. He's our Lord.
I don't live my life thinking about what people care about me. I don't lose a wink of sleep because I think, well, somebody doesn't like me tonight. I don't care about that.
He's the Lord.
I care about making Jesus Christ happy. I care about what he thinks about me, what he thinks about me and my family. How am I doing? What am I doing wrong? What am I doing right? You know why? Because his word abideth in me. I hear his words. They don't make me angry or bitter. God's words don't make me angry or bitter. They're not a heavy burden to me. Even when I'm in sin, I rejoice that God shows me something, not get angry and bitter at him. That's the difference between a saved and an unsaved person.
Amen.
Is when God shows a saved person something, it doesn't make them bitter. It makes them rejoice because God just showed them something and now they can repent from it.
Yes. Yeah.
An unsaved person gets angry when the Spirit of God is moving in the pews and they can't stand it.
That's true. They find another version.
The father of it, he says that God's people hear his words. Ye therefore hear them not because you're not of God. Jesus makes it as plain as it can be. It's not the people that can't understand the Bible or learn it. Their heart doesn't want them to do so. An example of this is that here's what I tell people. They say, you know, Dale, I really just have a hard time reading that King James Bible. Let me explain a couple things real quickly here. Anybody ever hear the Fleischmann Kincaid scale? The Fleischmann Kincaid scale is where the secular community uses. It's a program they use to judge what reading level books are on.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Time Magazine, would, if that went through there, it'd be 11th, 12th grade reading. Okay? And so then you take a National Geographic, that'd be a little lower, maybe 8th, 9th grade level. Then you take the NIVs, ESVs, RSVs, and such like that, and you run them through, and they're 11th, 12th grade level reading. You take a King James Bible and run it through that same thing, and you're on a 3rd to 5th grade level.
That's why I can understand.
That's why I can understand it. That's exactly why I can understand it, because God is merciful.
Yes.
It's not rocket science to read the Bible, and here's what I tell people. Okay, so here's what you have to do. If I was to come and give you a brand new iPhone, you're going to sit there for hours and possibly days until you figure out how to use that thing, because your heart is into doing that, right?
Oh.
So why can't your heart be into reading the Bible that way?
Yeah.
Because your heart's not into learning the Bible like it is to learn an iPad.
You're exactly right. We learn what we want.
Listen to me. You are more apt to go out there and put every effort you can into learning worldly things. But when it comes to reading the Bible, you can't do that. 15-year-old son, 12-year-old daughter. They can read the King James Bible. They can explain it to you. They can verse memorization and everything else. It doesn't take a rocket science to learn King James.
My 4-year-old daughter did.
But people have an excuse. Well, I just can't read it. You can read it. The problem is you don't want to read it. It's not in your heart to do so.
Even if you can't read, Brother Dale, you can hear it. The Bible, it is for the hearers.
We have people, and she knows, we have people, including my pastor's pastor, who has learned how to read from a King James. They had no education. They've learned how to read by reading a King James Bible. They learned how to write their first words from a King James Bible. That's reality. Who do you think taught me how to be a husband? Do you think my pastor came to my house and sat with me all day long? That Bible. Who do you think taught me how to be a father to my children? Sure wasn't my pastor. He don't have enough time to do that, but that Bible sure does.
I can vouch for him. I've watched him with his children. He's very, very peaceful with him, and but he's stern with them too.
I'm stern. I have no qualms about being stern with my children because they're gonna know.
But he's not mean. He's a gentleman.
I've learned this. I've learned there's two ways. You can correct your children in anger, which by the way is abuse. You correct your children in anger, that's abuse. You be fully 100%. You set that child down in a chair, send him to the room or whatever you need to do. Calm down and then go back and deal with them.
Amen. Yes,
that's great. You know, then people, yeah. Then kids will be more afraid of you in your calm state than they ever will be in your fear state. You ask my children when they're afraid of me the most. Probably both. But reality, they're when I'm silent and I'm coming in there and I got all my wits about myself and I'm nice and calm, they're looking at me like, oh, man. Oh, man, here it goes. Okay? That's how it is. That's reality.
Yeah.
It says here, it says in Jeremiah 6:10, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, here it is. Behold, their ears uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, because they have no delight in it.
Right.
People don't have the delight they used to in the word of God. Why? Because their ears have not been circumcised to hear. Their heart has not been circumcised to hear. How many people do you spend time with over and over again? And to your face, they're smiling and listening. But how many of them are delighting in that word? If it's a pressure for you to have to read the Bible, you're not delighting in it. If you really have to sit there and say, well, I guess I got to give this up to go do my Bible reading. You might as well just don't read, because God ain't going to honor that nonsense. Now it says don't begrudge. If you're going to give, don't give grudgingly. Well, don't read grudgingly, because God doesn't want it.
No.
Man, be happy. Be open to what God can show you in His Bible. But it's gone today. There's a famine because the ears are not circumcised, and there's a famine going on through the land because they don't delight in God's word anymore. Gosh, could you imagine if people just started being able to delight in God's word? You know what you have to do? You need to make it interesting to them. Because their brains have become so in tune with computers and phones and pads and everything else, they can't sit there long enough to listen anymore. God help us. I was diagnosed with ADHD and LDD and all kinds of nonsense. But that Bible has taught me patience in reading, patience in prayer, patience in learning, patience in studying. Listen, my friends, Jesus Christ and the Bible didn't just save me from the big things. Didn't just save me from the drugs and the alcohol and the gangs. That's not all He wants to do, but that's what everybody's trying to reach Him for, and that's not what it's for. Excuse me for saying this, and I always ask people to please forgive me when I say this. I'm going to tell you something that I used to do as an unsaved person. I hated America, and I would defecate on the flag. I would spit at it. I would urinate on it because I just could not stand anything about America. Ask my children and my wife, am I that way today? You see, after I got saved, the Lord taught me. He showed me. He changed my desires. He let me know you were born in a free country where you can worship me freely. And now I honor our flag. And now I go out and I run across a parking lot to shake a veteran's hands and tell him, thank you for fighting for me and my family. Thank you for what you're doing for me and my family. I now honor what God has given me.
Amen.
But everybody's just looking to be delivered from the big things. You know what else He delivered me from? Hatred. Bitterness, depression, anger. I remember the first time that I realized that I was getting angry and I could control it. You see, people, Trent, like we talked earlier, they're taking one conviction one thing that God has showed them, and they're trying to come to an altar with a worldly sorrow. They're not sorry, brother, for what they did against a holy God. They're sorry for what they've done here against somebody. That's it. The understanding of a person is not to come to an understanding of your worldly sorrow. Paul talks about worldly sorrow that worketh death. But godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. There's a difference. How many people are coming to the altar with their worldly sorrow because they're sorry for what they've done on earth, but not once ever confess what they've done against a holy God because there's no understanding of it? They don't understand they're sinning against a holy God. They don't understand they're being a rebel against a holy God. They're an emotional charge at that moment, and all they want to do is be delivered out of that moment. And as soon as they walk away from that altar, nothing has changed in them. You got to go beg them to get in church and read their Bible and everything else, man. You call that salvation? I'm just going to say this. It's for me and my wife. It didn't take me days or weeks or months to want to come to church after I got saved. My goodness, what is going on? Do I have a different Jesus than everybody else? That desire should be, doesn't he change our desires? That means at one time in my life, I didn't want to be in church, but now God has changed my desire to want to be in church. Isn't that what part of 2 Corinthians 5:17 is? When he says that if any man be in Christ, he is, present tense, a new creature. Old things are, that means right now, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, that means right now, present tense. Isn't that what that is? That's right, that's what it is. It's a process. So here's what God does when you're in his word, when you're saved and born again, and that word is being preached. God will remove things out of your life that he doesn't want, and he'll replace it with what he wants.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. It's a living book. It's a living Bible. It's a living thing that really does happen. I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to stop here in a minute, but I want to tell you this one thing. It was a psychiatrist that I was seeing, Maiden. The last psychiatrist out of Wellsville, you know, did you know Maiden? The psychiatrist, Dr. Maiden out there in Wellsville? You perked up a little bit, that's why. So
I was born in Wellsville.
Here I'm in Wellsville, New York. I'm up in the area where I'm at. My whole life I've been the psychiatrist and psychologist, and I mean just all that stuff, all these medicines. And so here I'm, and I'm sitting in the chair on the couch or something, and I'm sitting there, and I'm distraught, man. I mean, I'm tore up. I'm crying. I'm just like, I can't keep going on like this. I just don't want to live. My life was dark, and I was suicidal. I told my wife all the time that I always wanted to die. She had to put me in a mental hospital at one time. It was just a mess. And so Maiden comes out, and he's sitting there, and goes, Mr. Moore, he goes, I don't know what else I can do for you. I just don't know what I can't put you on any more medicines. There's not any much hope for you. Woo!
Amen.
Thank God he told me that the world couldn't offer me no more hope. Because I kid you not, am I lying? It was about that time that I realized, oh my goodness, I'm lost, and God was able to work in my life. Mm-hmm. Isn't that what happened with the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years? She went and spent all that she had with the physicians only to be made better? No, only to be made worse.
Then you went back to him.
Huh?
2 years later.
That's what I'm getting to. Thank you for reminding me, my love, because I did forget that. 2 years later, I had to go back to Dr. Maiden because I just had a pain stimulator inserted because I've had 12 surgeries, my back and my neck and stuff. I messed myself up out there been living a sinful life, right? God didn't heal my body. I'm okay with that. It's a thorn in my flesh. I deal with it. God gives me grace up here when I'm preaching. You see how I move pretty good. I'll pay for that later. But anyway, 2 years later, here I'm going to visit the guy. They're going to put the pain stimulator in. They want to make sure that they're going to be putting a device in you, make sure that you're mentally stable and all that kind of stuff. And I sat down. And he goes, oh, I remember. Mr. Morey, how are you doing? Oh, let me tell you. I said, I got saved. For what, two and a half hours, I got to give him my testimony. And I'm talking, I kid you not, his jaw was just like this. He said, oh, you have a story to tell. What church do you go to? What happened to you? I said, I got Jesus Christ, man. He changed my life. I don't need a psychiatrist or a psychologist. I don't need medication. I got Jesus. And he just looked at me like, oh my goodness. He said, can I have your name and number and stuff? I said, you sure can.
He needs a psychiatrist.
You sure can. Now he needs us. Yeah. He needs Jesus Christ, right?
Amen.
And so, hey, man, I'm just telling you. But it gets better. Because my next door neighbor is my ex-correction officer from prison. I'm not even kidding you. From me to where your printing press is my ex-correction officer from when I was in prison. You know what he said to me? He saw him. He shook. You know, he said, whoa. Here's an egg in my home, man. You know, I'm living next door to somebody that was in prison. You know, and I said, don't worry, Don, I got Jesus. He's like, yeah, okay, you know. How many times have you heard people say they got Jesus in jail in prison? And how many times do you think they believe it? Well, lo and behold, as time went on, I've been able to witness to him. And not only witness to him, but the Lord has enabled us to be able to help him out financially when he was in trouble.
Yeah.
But guess what? It gets even better. He says, Dale, I've been a correction officer for over 25 years. He said, I see a lot of people claim this Jesus Christ and claim this Christian life. He goes, but you're the first one I've ever seen live it.
Right.
How about that? Because you know what he sees? He sees the foolishness. He sees the professions. He's not seeing a transformed life. Oh, did somebody forget to tell you that when Jesus Christ saves, that he changes a life? How many people get saved or say they get saved, and guess what? They think it's on auto control. And they just sail on. No, that's not how it goes. Hey, if you think that you've made it, because even Paul, one of the greatest men in the Bible, says this, I have not yet attained. If you think you've attained, there's a problem. Maybe you haven't attained salvation in the first place.
Amen.
Right.
Think you've attained. Oh, I'm so holy. Oh, really? Let me see how many holes I can punch in your profession. God, you're awfully hard on people in their professions. You know why? Because I care. Mm-hmm. Because I care for a soul that might be lost sitting in this room. And if you want to get angry at me for caring, so be it. I'll take that. But when I get in heaven, God can never say, Dale, you didn't warn them, because I've warned them.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I've told them about it. And I've told them about the love of Jesus Christ. I told him about what he wants to do. And I had a guy ask me, and I'm sorry for repeating this. I repeated it last night. I had a man ask me, if God is so loving, why does he choose to put people in hell? He doesn't choose to put people in hell. They reject Jesus Christ, and they go to hell.
Right.
Mm-hmm. The love of Jesus Christ put him on a cross to die for every single one of us in this room. And you may not have outwardly done the same things I did, but inwardly you're just as guilty as me.
Amen.
That's right. You didn't live it outwardly, but inwardly, you're just as guilty as I am.
Right.
But you know what? People don't want to hear that. They don't want to be put on the same level as somebody like me. But let me just say this, my friends. God has already got you there. God is not trying to show you something that you already know. He's trying to show you something you don't know. Me and my wife hung on to the edge of these altars over and over and over and over again, confessing to God the same things over and over and over again, and we were absolutely missing everything that God was trying to tell us. Deceived persons don't know they're being deceived, because they're hanging on to the same things that God has shown them already as that conviction, and it's not. He's over it. He's gone. Ask him, as Job 10:1 says this. I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to close, okay? Job 10. You don't have to turn there. Just let me read what it says here. And I want you to think about what Job says here. You know, Job is the oldest written book of our Bible. It has, everything. When I say written book, I mean complete book, okay? And so the first gospel message is in the book of Job. Job 33, verses 28 and 29. But I want to read Job chapter 10, because it's very good. And if people need to go home and they need to search this thing out. And here's a good prayer for somebody who might have doubts in their... let me just say this. I'm going to say this with all boldness. I know there's at least one or two people in this room who've had doubts. Okay? And I'm just going to say this. Go home and take that very serious. Don't play Russian roulette, but I want you to go home and I want you to turn to Job chapter 10. And here it says, "And my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. And here it is. It's what you need to pray to God. And I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. What is it, my friends? Hey, Christian, what is God contending with you about tonight? What is the thing that he's trying to show you about yourself that you refuse to see? Listen, people won't hear because they're watching us. If they were watching us and they were seeing any kind of hope in our life, don't you think that would they be filling these pews? Don't you think they'd be knocking down our door? Don't you think they'd be trying to get a hold of us at any time, day or night? The problem is we're not doing what Romans 8:29 says, being conformed to the image of his son. They should see more of Jesus in our life and less of us. If they're seeing more of us and less of Jesus, it's backwards.
Yeah.
That's reality. And I'm asking you to check yourself. I'm asking you to go home and, hey, if you're saved, wonderful. Good, I'll see you in heaven.
Amen.
But then I won't have tattoos at that point.
Amen.
I'll look a little better than I do now. But I'll see you in heaven. But if you're not saved, I sure don't want to see you go to hell.
Amen.
And that's why I said the things that I said tonight. Because I don't even know you, but I care for your soul.
Right.
And therefore, I'm going to wave that white flag and say, hey, just in case. Just in case. Here's a stranger who says he loves you, but there's a stranger who died for you, and his name is Jesus Christ. Brother Trent, I'm done. Thank you for the opportunity. I appreciate it.
Thank you very much, brother.